Forgive me, I've got a cough, so I'm hoping I'm not going to cough my way through this. I keep taking the water, keep taking the tablets. Right. Yeah, you can stick that. Was that drop? You managed to drop it down. I'm going to take my watch off. I've seen other speakers do this. I have no idea why they do it. I'm going to take my watch off and put it here. It's 5:15, right? Is that right? Just checking somebody's listening. I got your attention now, haven't I? I'll put that there and then ignore it, probably. Right, I won't even stay there. Right, forget it. So tonight we're looking at, continuing our theme, looking at the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, in fact, written to the church in Ephesus. And you can see that we're looking at chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. So if you have your Bibles, either physical or electronic, it'd be great if you could turn. We're going to put the verses up on the screen as well in a second. So we're there, but we're looking at our calling in Christ. And this is, again, one of those passages where there's about, you know, 14 sermons and a whole season of preaching that you could do in this. And I've got an hour and a half, something like that, to do it in. So here we go. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. So let's just hold that thought for a second. So you know how when you buy CDs, you sometimes get the bonus tracks? This is my age now. When you download albums, you get bonus tracks. Here's a bonus track. This is nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight, right? But I can't skip over this passage without just referencing this, because it's something actually I thought of this week. You know, we've got a God who descended and then ascended, right? Why is it important he descended? Because he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. And the reason I just want to mention it here is, you know, we were talking in our worship group earlier this week just about our hearts being broken for the world in which we live and some of the dreadful things that unfortunately we get to experience in our lives as we engage with the world and some of the dreadful things that go on. You know, and the bonus track thought I just want to leave you today is if you're going through a time, or you've got friends who are going through a time that are just impacted by the dirt and depravity of this world, know that we have a God for whom dirt and depravity is known. He's the one who became sin and knew sin for you and I. But he's now sitting on the throne of heaven, and he has all authority over all those situations. So whatever is the worst that the world can throw at you, at your family, at your friends, just ponder these verses. A God who knows what it's like, but is there today to bring us through it. Amen. Okay, that's in the sermon today, right? So thank you, Mark. Let's go on to the next bit. So I'm going to talk about tonight. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we're just going to leave those up on the screen as I talk. Father, I just pray that tonight, not that what I share would come from my heart, but I want this to come from your heart. Father, I just pray that the heart of the Father would be revealed tonight in these verses. Amen. Okay, question to start. We're going to keep a little interactive to keep you awake. What's the main purpose of the church? And I'm going to give you five options. So what is the main purpose of the church? Is it firstly, or option one, to preach the gospel? Option two, to put on great services and events? Option three, to make converts? Option four, to love each other? Option five, to preach the Bible? Which would you pick? All of the above. Okay, thanks, Nigel. I always rely on you. Or actually, is it something else? Is it something other than those? I'm going to leave that thought with you for a minute. Because you see, all those things I've talked about, as Nigel said, are vital. All of the above is true. They're really important. They're vital to the church. But I'm going to suggest to you tonight that there's something even more important, because out of this thing, all those other things flow. So it doesn't diminish the importance of those, but there is one thing out of which all those others flow. Okay, so I hope you're saying, what is that? So we're going to look at that tonight. So let's start with a question. I know you know the whole answer, so I'm keeping it easy and interactive to start off with. Whose church is it? This church we talk about, Gateway, the church in Caerphilly, the church in the nation, the church in the world. Whose church is it? Come on, and the answer is, Maria, God's. We all know that, right? And in prayer meetings, we quite often say, I've been in lots, I've said it myself, Lord, we know this is your church, not ours. We pray that you would rule and you would reign and you'd be in charge of the meetings tonight. Very easy to say, sometimes very difficult to do in practice, to allow him to be in charge of his church, no matter what. And we often say, don't we, someone say, which church do you go to? And quite naturally, you might say, oh, my church is Gateway, or my church is... And that's brilliant. There's nothing wrong with that. So don't get me wrong. It's fantastic that we want to belong to something and feel part of something. And it's great that you hopefully tonight can say, my church is Gateway. That's not the point. The point, though, is that we've also got to remember that it's his church that we belong to. You see, you and I are attending his church and we're his body. That's the important thing. So how did Jesus intend to build his church? You see, he said, what? I will build my church. He didn't say, which you'd have thought he'd have said, together we'll build my church. Although, of course, we have the privilege of partnering with him in that. He certainly didn't say, guys, off you go, go and build your church or go and build my church for me. He said, I will build my church. You see, it's his job to build his church. So how did he intend to do that? Of course, you know the answer to this, because this is what we've been looking at over the series. So this shouldn't be a surprise to you. You see, he had a plan when he said, I will build my church. He had a plan, and he still has the same plan today. And I politely suggest to you that sometimes we humans get in the way and make that plan way more complicated than Jesus made it. We create our own little rules and regulations, our own plans, which aren't necessarily at odds with him, but we add to it, right? See, we know from previous talks that what? Jesus' plan for building his church was to invest in a set of people, his disciples, spend time with them, invest into their lives, train them up, and then send them out. That was his plan for building his church. That's what we've been talking about, and that's what we're looking at. So we look at John 17 and his prayer to his Father. This is right at the end of Jesus' time on the earth. And it reveals the heart. It's all right, Mark, we're not there. I'll tell you when we get there. He reveals his heart for what he's doing in the prayer to his Father before he's leaving his disciples. And he says this in John 17. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world, his disciples. I am coming to you now, talking to his Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they, his disciples, may have what? The full measure of my joy within them. That was his prayer, that they had the fullness of him in them. See, Jesus said, I revealed the Father to them. He talks about only doing what his Father does. He tells his disciples and others, if you see me, you've seen the Father. His first part was to reveal the Father and the Father's heart so that they understood the heart of the Father. They understood all that the Father gave them, but with what purpose? So that they could receive a full measure and go out into the world. You see, I'll suggest to you tonight that Jesus is looking for mature disciples, mature Christians who go and make more mature Christians. Multiplication of disciples, but not babies making babies, infants making infants, mature adults making mature adults. That's Jesus's plan to build his church. It was and it is. He wants us to be mature, as I said, so that we can reproduce maturity in others. It's not just about getting people to make a decision for Christ. As vital and important as that is, don't get me wrong, that is the point where eternity is decided. But he doesn't want any of us to sit there as infants in him. It's about us all going on a journey together to adulthood, to maturity. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, pointing to Jesus, and proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all wisdom. And in the Amplified, it says, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. That we may present, here it is, every person mature. The Amplified then says, full grown, fully initiated, complete and perfect in Christ, the Anointing One. And then later in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he refers to this guy Epaphras, and he says, he's one of yourselves, a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends you greetings. He is always striving for you earnestly in his prayers, pleading that you may, as persons of ripe character and clear conviction, stand firm and mature, convinced and fully assured in everything willed by God. There you have it. This is what the Apostle Paul is about. He's about creating mature Christians that they might reproduce other mature Christians. That's what he says was this guy Epaphras' desire, to see others stand firm and be mature. So, if we understand that Christ is calling us to maturity, what does a mature Christian look like? Well, in its simplest terms, spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. It's being like Jesus. You see, we're as mature as we are like Jesus. No more, no less. Right? How Christ-like we are is an indication of our maturity. See, he was the only fully mature man. His character was complete. He was well-balanced, perfectly integrated. All his qualities and capacities were perfectly attuned to the will of the Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. And he's the model and standard that God has set for us. Verse 13 of this passage here nails it. Look, it says, become mature, attaining to what? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's it. Maturity is about the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus. So we're to journey with Jesus on this road to adulthood to grow more and more like him. In what way? In all of his fullness. Fullness of grace, fullness of love, but also fullness of power. See, go look in the Gospels. You all know this, we talk about this a lot, but it doesn't make it any less true. I just did a quick search in my electronic Bible for this, and it's riddled all the way through the Gospels. It talks about people being amazed by his authority, by his teaching, by his wisdom, but there are two words that go with all of those. It says, by his authority and power. By his wisdom and power. By his teaching and power. See, the fullness of Christ and being like him in his fullness is about love, grace, authority, etc. But it's also about having the fullness of the power that we can receive from him as well. Colossians 1:19 sums it up. Again, the Amplified Version. For it pleased the Father for all the fullness, there's the phrase, the fullness of the deity being the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, powers and attributes to dwell permanently in him the Son. So I suggest to you tonight, that's what we call to. Maturity in all the fullness of Christ. Why? Well, I'm just going to touch on two or three outcomes of us being mature and being Christ-like. All right? Just a couple. So the first is in this passage, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, cunning and craftiness of people, etc. See, mature believers aren't blown around. They're not blown around by false teaching. They're not blown around by the storms of life. It means that the troubles of life, which the Bible is very clear we will encounter, they don't knock us off the course we've set. If our course is, I'm going to become more Christ-like and I'm going to go on a journey with him into adulthood, the storms of life don't knock us off that course. The storms of life may cause us to wobble, but they don't allow us to deviate from the course. You see, I do a lot of sailing. And in sailing, you set a destination. You say, today I'm going to go over there. In order to go over there, you set a course that takes you from here to here. And if the weather's great and the wind's great, you sail easily from A to B. But if there's a storm or the winds blow, you may find yourself off course. And then you have a choice. You either continue to get blown wherever the wind takes you, or you say, no, that's where I'm going. And I am going to readjust and I'm going to set the course so I get over there. And if the destination is worth it and the destination is safe, you make the effort to readjust and go there. And life can be like that, can't it? You know, we have every intention of growing by coming to church, being part of our midweek groups, praying, studying our Bible, living life with other Christians, but then life gets in the way. Our best intentions can go out the window. Or, let's get the rubber hitting the road now, how do we react sometimes where we think maybe the church meeting didn't go the way I would have liked it to have gone, or even church is going in direction that maybe I'm not comfortable with? What does maturity mean in that case? It's his church we've talked about. So is church about what we want or feeling comfortable with? Or is it actually about listening to God and doing his will? No, it's not about where men or women take us. But maturity is about, Lord, where do you want your church to go? Where do you want this church to go? And I'm willing and we're willing to hear from you and to go wherever you're calling. That may be uncomfortable. I've got bad news for you. It may be uncomfortable. After all, when I read the Gospels, Jesus was an nonconformist. He did some weird things, right? When you start to read the Gospels and watch what Jesus did, apart from spitting on things and, you know, he did things which people clearly would have looked at and thought, man, that, I don't feel happy about that. So I don't know where he's going to go, but that's not my job. It's his job to lead. It's my job to hear and follow. It's our job to do that. You see, mature Christians seek God's heart and see God's heart in others. A mature Christian stays the course because the destination is worth it. But more than that, you see, I suggest we have a tendency to focus on the destination. But actually, the journey is just as important, I think, in God's economy. Because on the journey, that's where we learn the lessons. Think of the road to Emmaus. Where did Jesus teach them? He didn't wait for them in Emmaus and say, "Ah, now you've got here." He walked with them on the journey, and he revealed himself on the journey. So I would suggest the journey is just as important, because that's where we learn from him, right? So the second thing, the first is that. The second thing is verse 13, maturity brings unity until we reach unity in the faith. Thanks to Roger last week, he's not here, but Roger, if you hear this, thank you again for the talk last week on the importance of unity. I loved it. Really saw your heart in that. And we know that unity is where the blessing flows. We also know that love is a key ingredient for building unity. That's clear, that's key, right? But I suggest to you, so is maturity. See, it's not just a case of all you need is love. Love's a key ingredient, but so is our motivation to grow and mature, because it's in maturity that we grow together. If you think of children and parents, those of you who got kids, you love your kids to bits, right? But you don't want them to stay as little babies for the rest of their life. Sometimes we think, it'll be cute if they just stayed this, aren't they lovely, right? Part of your love for your children is to see them grow up into adults and fully fledged, you know, becoming their own, you know, man or woman. That's part of our love. Love for each other and God's love for us wants us to grow into mature adults. And that's where unity is, because unity comes when we're able to forgive each other, right? Those times where people accidentally offend us. Unfortunately, we're in a church, bad news again, we're in a church full of human beings. And I may be upsetting you now with what I'm saying, who knows, right? People in church, sadly, guys, are going to offend us. What do we do? If we're infants, these times may have a major effect on us, on our personal walk with Christ, and also on the unity of the church. We all know about churches who've split for all kinds of reasons. I suggest, as mature Christ-like adults operating the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're able to operate in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know those: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the gifts that help bring unity in the church. See, people will give offense. You don't have to take it. Your choice. And that's the kind of church that Jesus wants to see. It's also the kind of church that the world needs to see. Not a wishy-washy or fluffy place, nor a place where people get discarded or disregarded, but it's a place where lives are restored, not patched up, but made whole. It's a place where soldiers are made, a place where people go into battle for the king and for his kingdom. They go into battle not as infants, but they go into battle equipped, trained, ready, and supported in the fullness of the one who sent them. So how do we get to this point? Well, let's look at Ephesians again. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for those works of service in the end, so that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I'm going to try and do this in 10 minutes, which is... Okay, here we go. Buckle your seats. So, Christ gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the building up of the church. We're not meant to do this on our own. These are our helpers in order to achieve maturity. So let me in... Yes, please, Mark, thank you. Apostles, right? I'll go through this very quickly just to help. Apostles are people sort of extend the kingdom. Their heart is to kingdom growth, extending the kingdom. They help us to align with the purposes of God. They'll help lead the church into kingdom activities and action. They'll empower you and me to help fulfill your calling in this calling that we're talking about. Prophets are people who hear. They hear from God. They discern his will. They bring revelation about what God is speaking today. They bring challenge, encouragement, sometimes correction, right? Evangelists, you know evangelists, they recruit, they go out, they're infectious, enthusiastic communicators of God's love and salvation, always focused on how can we reach these people who don't know Jesus. That's the evangelists, right? Shepherds nurture, protect. They're caregivers focused on God's flock, cultivating and loving a network of relationships, seeking to protect and support those in the church. Teachers who understand and explain, communicators of God's truth and wisdom, help others to be biblically grounded to better discern God's will, guiding others into wisdom and ensuring we remain faithful to God's word. All are important. Not one of those is more important than the other. Think of this as an illustration, please, Mark. Thank you. The hand, right? You all got hands. Do this very quick. The thumb, the apostle, the thumb isn't opposition to the other fingers. It doesn't lord it over the other fingers. Designed to complete the function and power of the hand, right? That's the apostle. Helps lay the foundation of the church in kingdom power. The prophet is the index finger, right? Pointing finger. Helps point the way to God's will in revelation, right? We'll often recognize the calling of other people and approach people and say, I believe God's leading you into. That's the pointing finger. The middle finger, I got really short. My kids say I've got short, fat fingers inherited from me. The middle finger is your longest finger. That's the one that reaches out furthest. That's the evangelist, always wanting to reach out into ministry and outreach into the community. The ring finger, the wedding finger, that's the pastor, the shepherd. The finger of marriage, if you like, symbolizes their commitment to the people in the church and their love for the flock. And then the little finger, the teacher. Although it's the smallest finger on the hand, it's essential and provides balance. And the teacher is the one who's grounding us in the truth and instruction of the word. All five working together. Why? For the building up. Let's go back, Mark. Thank you. Keep you working hard. Go back. No, the other way. That's forwards. Yeah, further back. Yeah, the verses. Thank you. You're giving it all away now. until we become mature, right? That's what this is about, right? So that's what these gifts are for. Now, to wake you up again, I'm going to ask you just to do a quick exercise. Stop for a minute. We talked about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Pause for 30 seconds. I want you now to think of someone you know who is one of those people. Do you want to put up the apostles, prophets slide again? I'll keep you working. There you go. Someone you know who you say, they're the evangelist, or they're the teacher, or they're the... Right? Okay, we'll keep it quick for the sake of time. I'm willing to bet, see if I'm right. You probably won't tell me anyway. I'm willing to bet that not one of you thought of yourself. Did anyone think, that's me? I'm a teacher. I'm a shepherd. I bet you all immediately thought of someone else, right? Which is great. But I'm here today to tell you that God gives these gifts to us all, not to who we think of as the anointed special ones. Yes, it's important in the church that there are teachers who stand up here and do what I'm doing today. There are pastors who have got a heart for the whole flock and are helping leaders in how we look after people. There are evangelists who are leading the church and driving the church in terms of outreach, etc. But it's equally important that every person is doing their bit. So I'm going to stop again and say, now this time, and let's do it with modesty, but let's not have false modesty. Just for a minute, start to think about where you might be on that. Is your heart, as a teacher, not necessarily to say, I'm going to stand up the front, but is your heart working one-on-one with someone or in a small group to help them understand God's word and teach them God's word? Do you love to just go and get alongside someone and care for them in that point of need? Does your heart beat for going out and sharing the gospel with others? Where are you? What does your heart beat for here? Just give you a second. And let me speak as I say it. Are you a shepherd? Someone who has a heart for caring for others? A teacher? Someone who loves helping others understand God's word? Perhaps an evangelist having a heart for reaching out to those who don't know Jesus? Maybe a prophet, one who tends to receive pictures or words from God that maybe you're to share with others? Or perhaps you're an apostle type who has a passion for the purpose and kingdom of God, whose heart beats faster when people talk about kingdom things? And as one final example, I'm getting there, I'm doing okay. Let me give you an example. We've been talking a lot about this stuff. We've been talking a lot about missional communities. And already, I use the missional community word, and what's your reaction? Oh, he's talking about missional communities again. Depending on your profile, you could have a number of different reactions here. The apostle types are thinking, we need to stop talking about this stuff. We've talked ourselves to death with this. Let's just go on. Come, we just need to get on. Let's get going. We just need to get these missional communities up and running. Let's get going, right? The teachers are going, no, we just need to teach more stuff on this. Everyone needs to understand what this thing is and how it works. We need another series on the missional communities and what it means to be missional community. That's the teachers, right? The evangelists are saying, forget missional communities. How's this stuff all going to work? How are we going to outreach people through this? How does outreach work? We can't leave our outreach behind. Is missional communities all inward looking, or that's the evangelists, right? The shepherds say, hang on a minute. It's all good talking about missional communities, but over here we've got all these church groups which are up and running. We love them all. They're working well. We care for people. We love people. We can't take people over here and lose all that, right? And I know we've had these conversations, right? The prophet's saying, what are you waiting for? I've heard from God. God wants us to do this. Come on, stop messing around and let's get going, right? Now, all those thoughts are important. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying any one of those is not an important thought. But the key to a church working in unity and stepping into the calling of God is that we work together as mature Christians in love to work out how we go from here to here while remembering that we've got to love for people, we've got to preach the word, we've got to do outreach, etc., etc. But God, I believe, I'll put my colours to the mast, is leading us from here to here, and we've got to go there. And the key to doing this right and properly is not the gifts of the gifted few, but I'm telling you, it's your gifts, it's your equipping. You're the ones who are going to help us do this. And if your heart beats for people, help us make sure that we don't lose people in this. Help us make sure we continue to love people. If your heart is for teaching, make sure that we're teaching and instructing. If your heart's for outreach, make sure that we're doing that, but you keep doing this stuff. Right? That's what mature Christians do. Okay? So my challenge today as a wrap up, look at that, 40 seconds left. How are we going to do this together? How are you, with your gifts, going to help us reach maturity? You see, you're here today not to fill the seats. You're here today not to provide an audience for the worship team. You're here today not to swell numbers. You're definitely here not today to be fodder for me. You're here to be participants in the greatest calling known to mankind, to build Jesus, his church, and to go on a journey with him into all his fullness. Because folks, you and I need that, but boy, do the people out there need that. They need a church who's not a shadow of what Jesus wants his church to be. They need a church that represents kingdom in all its fullness. So we're going into a time of just worship and contemplation for a few minutes as we wrap up. And I ask you tonight, that I believe is the challenge God's put on my heart for you. is, what are you going to do about this? If you've been sitting there thinking, well, actually, you know, I'm a teacher, little t teacher, maybe, let me put it that way, forgive me, I'm not trying to make these things big and little. I'm an outreach evangelist, I'm a shepherd, I'm somebody that God's giving pictures to, I'm someone who just has a heart that beats for getting going with this stuff. What's your role to play in this? What's God calling to you? Because we all have a role to play. And this is a together thing, not 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10 people all saying, come on, we're all over here, when are you guys going to get your act together? And that's not my job. That's his job, because he is building his church. So I'm just going to pray now. The musicians are going to come up, and I just want to have a time. Just let's allow God to speak into this. What's he saying to you today? Let's just spend some time with him and sitting under him. Guys, if I've been saying anything and anyone's got something that God has put on their heart to share, then there's an opportunity now to do that. I'll bring this microphone back. And let's just hear from him now. My prayer at the beginning was, it was his heart, not mine. You can tell, I see that I'm quite passionate about this, but I really want this to be his heart. So I'm going to pray and then shut up and get out of the way. Lord, I thank you that this is your church, and we mean that. I thank you that you are building your church. I even thank you, Lord, that you're not going to do it my way, because I'd mess it up. Lord, I pray that our heart would be to lead where you call, that we wouldn't blindly lead, but we'd test against Scripture, because I know that you will not lead into a place that is counter to your word. And Lord, I want us to go where people feel loved for, where people feel taught and understand, where we have a heart for reaching out to those who don't yet know you, but our direction is clear from you, because we've got people who are hearing your word, not just one or two, but many who hear your word, and people who are ready and willing to lead into that. Lord, I thank you that your plan has not changed and will not change. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd speak now in your name. Amen.
I think it'd be good on the back of Mark's message if I'll just sing through the beginning of this song, and maybe just have some time to just reflect on Mark's thoughts and maybe ask the Lord what he's got for you as part of this part of this church and part of his kingdom building. With all
I just feel that God has given me two things as we were praying and as we were singing together. The first for an individual here. I think it's somebody on this side. The picture I got is a very unusual picture of a yellow sticker, like you get in the supermarket, a reduced price sticker, because the sell-by date is nearly up, and feel that somebody here that just feels like they're at that point in their life, their time is up, they're at their sell-by date in terms of functionality, in terms of activity, in terms of usefulness in the life of Jesus' church, in the life of his kingdom, that your time is over, and I believe he's wanting to rip that sticker off you. This you're not of less value now because of the stage of life you're in. You're of equal value now as ever before, and he loves you and has a purpose for you. And so if that's your heart, that resonates with you, somebody here that you feel that's where you've been, your time is done, the Lord is saying to you, no, I've still got something for you. And following from that, for whoever that is, I saw you sat at a desk with notes, with a pen and some notes, maybe some cards, and just writing words of encouragement, verses of encouragement, and sending them off. And feel that God has a ministry of encouragement for you. So if that's you, that he's wanting to use you to encourage others, maybe part of that pastoral gifting that he's put in your heart, that you recognize you're sensitive to the needs of others, to what others are walking through, and he wants to use you in bringing encouragement, putting courage back into the souls of others. And then something for the church as a whole, this whole issue of maturing, of growing up, is a difficult process, and we prefer, and if we remember our childhood, for many of us, we'd prefer to stay at a certain level, we'd prefer to not move on, not move to a new school, not move to a new environment, because it's safer where we are. But the process of maturing is hard, and he wants us to grow up, and he wants us to work through these difficult situations. I believe that as a church, we are going to be walking into some of those that will be unsettling and disconcerting, and there'll be thoughts and feelings within you, like in our own kids, when we moved to Bedros, I wish we could go back to Merthyr, because they were settled there. That's where we belong, and God is moving us on. He's taking us to new places, but this is what he says in that. He doesn't just say grow up, deal with it. He doesn't say that. And this is the word that I heard. It's from Jesus speaking to his disciples as they were being led into a very difficult, disconcerting situation, because he was going to leave them. And he says, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. And that's what he wanted to say to us, I believe, as a church. As we move on, as we grow up, and as we mature, as we walk into new seasons, the Lord is saying, listen, you haven't just got to deal with this, but I want to give you, I want to place within your hearts my peace, my shalom, my sense of harmony and wholeness and fullness that changes everything so that we can walk into it with confidence and security and safety and joy and anticipation. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We want to walk into that. Lord, would you continue to give us that peace which passes all understanding, that peace that comes from you, that peace that comes from the throne room. Fill our hearts with peace as we grow up into maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mark, can you get the words for Oceans up for me, please? Thank you.
Throughout the service, I think it's a word for at least one person, maybe more than one person. But you were perhaps sitting there listening to Mark thinking, well, that's all very well, Mark, but you don't actually know what I'm going through, you know, at the moment. It's all I can do just to face life and get through one day after another, you know, let alone sort of think about being all those things and doing stuff like that. And I just had this